I want to invite you to just grab your Bibles. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at chapter 5, verse 15 and following. It's not our normal journey through the Gospel of John, so you may have your journal Bible and you will want to find another Bible, maybe open your app. We're going to spend our whole morning just looking at Ephesians chapter 5. Just let me call your attention to this particular text and just listen for how current it actually seems. You would have thought that the Apostle Paul wrote this verse yesterday. And yet I need to remind you, just from a good, how do I read my Bible effectively perspective, Paul didn't write this to us. He wrote it to the church in Ephesus in the first century. But he did write it for us. And as you listen to this text read, and as you look at this text over the next few minutes, what you're going to discover is it seems incredibly like it should be ours today, because it does so clearly apply to who we are, and it so clearly describes the situation in which we have often found ourselves. Ephesians chapter 5, look at this particular text with me. Verse 15, look carefully then at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most or the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. His words could not have been more true. Verse 16 is so abundantly clear. The days are evil. It doesn't take much to recognize that that was true in his day, but it is incredibly true in our day, that we wake up every day feeling as if the world has come a bit unglued. And it's not just that it's chaotic. It's that so much that is going on strikes us as being so out of character for who we ought to be as a people. And this text, if you notice down here in verses 15 and 17, speaks to this issue of wisdom. Live as the wise. Don't be like the unwise. Don't be foolish, he says. Know the will of the Lord. This is one of those times when ignorance is bliss doesn't work. You just have to be so incredibly sensitive in these kinds of times. And so the call for Christians is to wrestle with, how do I live with wisdom? A few weeks ago, you may have been aware of the situation with Grant Napier. Now, I don't know who he is. I'm not a follower, but the New York Times called him the shock jock and the TV analyst for the Sacramento Kings. He was answering a question about Black Lives Matter, and he tweeted out, "All lives matter. Every single one of them." And all kinds of backlash came his way because he did not understand that apparently all lives matter sounds a lot like and is used by lots of people to just push back against the Black Lives Matter movement. Now, I got to confess to you, I could have just as easily said that as he did and not had any intention of hurting anybody's feelings or stirring up any controversy. And it just keeps reminding me that the challenge as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, is to learn how to live with wisdom in the middle of a broken world. In fact, I think that that's about the best way that I can explain to you how to use Scripture, how to understand Scripture, why we keep preaching from Scripture and coming back to the text of Scripture, because the call is to be wise. The Bible doesn't come to us as a simple answer book. It comes to us as the means of accumulating godly wisdom so that we know through contemplation and reflection and bringing his words into our context how you and I can be better equipped to live effectively. Come back to this text. Look at this text one more time and notice that there are five imperatives that just accumulate one right after the other. You'll recognize them. Look carefully. The days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk. But note the one that's highlighted. This is the highlight imperative of this particular text. Be filled with the Spirit. And then it's followed by five participles. addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody. They're the ing sounding words. Giving thanks, being in submission, or submitting to one another. When the Apostle Paul wrote this text, he was reminding us that there is a responsibility that we have in order to be filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you to recognize that that is a unique kind of construction in this particular text. The very first thing that you notice is it is, in fact, an imperative. It's a command. You are to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, what's interesting is that it is not only just an imperative, is that it's a present tense imperative. It's probably best said, keep on being filled by the Spirit. But not only is it an imperative, you recognize that it's also passive. You are being filled. You're not doing the filling. You are being filled by the Spirit. There's nothing you can do to be filled in the sense of doing something to get filled, except to simply give yourself wholly and completely to the presence of God, to live in His presence, and to allow His fruit to become a part of who you are. He keeps on filling you, and essentially what you do is you keep on making yourself available to God that He can fill you with His Spirit so that you can live wisely and know the will of the Lord. But it's not just that, it's plural. And here's where I think some of the frustration comes in trying to read our Bibles effectively in the 21st century. We are very individualistically minded. And so when we read a text like, keep on being filled with the Spirit, we think about us as individuals. And it would do us well to recognize that this was written to a church. It's like the Apostle Paul were saying today, Madison Park, keep on being filled by the Spirit of God. Keep being present to the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church as well as in the life of individuals. And they're simply five participles that express what we do. We speak, or as the ESV says, we address one another. We speak to one another. We sing. We make melody. We give thanks. We submit. I want to suggest that one that we want to pay most attention to today is the one about thanksgiving. But notice also twice in this text that we speak to one another and we submit to one another. It's almost as if the one another phrases surround these five participles so that we never forget that this is about us. This is about the community of faith. This is how we live together to effectively reflect knowing the will of the Lord, being wise, and not living in this evil generation in a way that doesn't have impact. One other thing to note before we move on. Notice how Trinitarian this particular text is. Here are the names, Lord, Spirit, Lord, God, Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Christ. The presence of God is written all over this text. And so what we end up with is this recognition that we are coming here as worshipers of a triune God. Now, you know, we're in the midst of this series about singing a new song, and we've been told that we each bring something unique to the song. Our worship reflects who we are, and it's not just what we do when we're inside a room together, but it's how we express how God has wired us up to be uniquely out in our community, in our family, with one another. And we've been told that we need to be deeply concerned about worshiping in truth, paying attention to what it is that God is calling us to do and to be in this world so that we are decreasing and He is always increasing. And so really what we might summarize this passage to say is that we have a mutual edification, a mutual thanksgiving, and a mutual submission because we're going to sing this transformed song, this new song. So worship is a whole lot more than what we just finished doing. It's a lot more than just expressing ourselves in song, although that's clearly in this text. And it is more than just reading a text of Scripture and talking about it. worship, as we're wrestling with it in this series of sermons, this new song that we each one sings, must also include this, that our worship is a declaration of our reliance upon this triune God. Worship is a way that we declare with our life, our actions, our hearts, our words, that we're in allegiance to God, no matter what our circumstances are. And that's what makes this text so incredibly apropos to right now. Because the call is, as this text says, to express worship through thanksgiving. And that really is true, right? The transformed life is a life that is a life of thanksgiving. It expresses itself in thanksgiving. That's really the what of this whole thing. This is a word that you recognize. It's the word Eucharist, something that we would refer to as we talk about the Lord's Supper, for example. It is a word that reflects this giving of thanks. It's used 38 times in the New Testament, and virtually every single time it refers to giving thanks to God. It is a remarkable term, this idea of thanksgiving, just simply being able to respond to God in a way, in a means, in a fashion, in a word that says thank you. That says God, one of the idioms is, you warm our hearts. It's like wishing to somebody that God would pay you for what you've done. It's this sense of deep gratitude. And I think the word, the reason the word Eucharist became such an important word for the early church was because it described the fellowship meal, and in the middle of the meal they would stop and give thanks and share the Lord's Supper. Now, most of us are completely aware of the fact that the kind of expectation is if you sit down to a meal, you give thanks, right? You go to a restaurant, you give thanks. You eat your barbecue in the backyard, you give thanks. I had the privilege of being part of a congregation of people where one of the owners owned a Dairy Queen. I mean, how much better can life get than you have a good friend that owns a Dairy Queen? This was one of those Dairy Queens that had ice cream, and then it had those other things that you could also eat if you wanted a meal. And so virtually every Sunday evening or every Wednesday evening after church was over, we'd all migrate down to the local Dairy Queen, and those who hadn't had supper would eat the other stuff, and the rest of us would enjoy what was really important. We'd enjoy the ice cream. And it produced this really fascinating question. Should you give thanks if all you're having is ice cream? I mean, everybody knows that you give thanks if you're having a meal, but what if you're just having ice cream? And the problem wasn't that they asked the question. The problem was that they answered it. If it cost more than 79 cents, then you needed to pray for it. And I remember trying not to laugh out loud at that moment as I was thinking about the lunacy of that conversation. Because what this text presents, remember, we are to keep on being filled with the Spirit of God, which produces this sense of thanksgiving, which is a lifestyle, it's a pattern, it's who we are, it's not something we do on a special occasion. We are simply always thankful. And what we do is we offer God this incredible set of thanks because we believe that He is always on the throne. But notice, if you keep looking down here at this text, we are to give thanks always and for everything. And I am suddenly struck, frankly, by how much of a tension that creates. Give thanks always and for everything? I mean, that sounds, quite honestly, if you'll indulge me, it sounds a little like over the top. Because I got to be honest with you, I can't find a thing about a man dying at the hands of someone else something to be thankful for. I got to be equally honest and tell you that I can't imagine that burning down a Wendy's is something to be thankful for. I don't quite know how to wrap my brain around the typical interpretation of give thanks for everything always. So if it's all right with you, I want to back up. I want to back up and ask you to rethink how we read our Bibles. The Bible was not given to us to be kind of a checklist kind of mentality that there's a verse for everything that we can explain whatever we need to explain. It comes to us in order to create wisdom. It gives us what we need in order to live in a broken world in a way that reflects that we are wise and we know what the will of the Lord is. One author says it this way: wisdom is about the lifelong process of being formed into mature disciples who wander well along the unscripted pilgrimage of faith in tune to the all-surrounding thick presence of the Spirit of God in us. I am so wanting for you to simply understand that I think what Paul says in this particular text when he emphasizes always and in everything is that it's not a case-by-case kind of thing so much as this is your life. This is just who you have become. He would say it this way to the Thessalonians: give thanks in all circumstances. He would model that himself in Philippians chapters 1 and 4, where he gives thanks even though he's in prison, even though he says, I have learned to be content no matter what my circumstances are. If we narrow this down to I have to give thanks for the rape of my best friend's daughter, then suddenly this is a ludicrous kind of religious experience. But if I can take what Paul is trying to drive at, that God is always and ultimately on his throne, worship through thanksgiving becomes the declaration of my absolute reliance on who God is in my circumstances, even when I live in the middle of a horrid mystery. God is still there. He still has this. And I think the better part of wisdom is that we live collectively and we discern together what we give thanks for and what we are able to set aside and say, no, I can't be thankful for that, but I can be thankful for the presence of God and the presence of God's people in the midst of that. And honestly, that's why I would personally be such a strong advocate of you being part of a connect group, to be a part of a twosome or a threesome that gets together on a regular basis, because remember, this is plural. This is not about each of us sitting around all by ourselves trying to figure out how do I give thanks in this awful situation. It's about you being in the company of God's people where together, having been filled with the Spirit of God, we're able to discern what it is that God wants us to be thankful for and how we can express in our distress, in our frustration, in our question, we can still express worship through thanksgiving, because what it is this ability to thank God that we can be in absolute reliance upon Him when we can't figure out the mess. And we don't have to walk with some kind of a fake grin on our face. We don't have to try to pretend that everything is all good. We can own the fact that some of life is hard and it's really rough and some of it is ugly. And I'm not asked to give thanks for ugliness. I'm asked to give thanks for a God who walks with me through the ugliness, often through His people. In fact, this text goes on to say that we give thanks in everything, always, through Jesus Christ. In fact, this text calls us to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only place, in fact, that combination of statements is heard. We give thanks through and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, often it's just we give thanks in Him, we give credit in Him. But here we have this very explicit statement that says we are going to offer thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you what I think is true. And I don't know anything else to do except to just give you what I think is true. I think there are moments that if I had to offer thanks in my own being, if I had to come up with thanks, that I had somehow figured out how to offer, that I had rationally sorted this whole thing out and I kind of knew what it was that I should be saying, I don't think I could do it. But remember, this is a triune passage. This is all about the triune God in the presence of His Spirit. Remember, we are keeping on being filled with the Spirit of God. So I want you to listen to a text that Paul also wrote. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When you don't know what to pray, when you can't wrap your mind around how to express your allegiance and your reliance, when you can't figure out how to say thank you, He says it's all right. Because the one who is in you is also the one who is with the Father, and He speaks on your behalf words that you can't express, words we probably couldn't even understand. But He voices it for us. He voices it to God, the Father, through Jesus, the Son. And so I think this whole text ties itself so incredibly well together to just remind us that as a body of believers, made up of individuals, of course, when we listen to this new song being formed in us, it's a song of thanksgiving that has learned how to live in reliance in the middle of the mess, and it genuinely can say thank you in all circumstances, always and for everything, or at least always and in everything. And that really is the call, don't you think? To try to figure out how, as those who want to do the will of the Lord, those who want to be wise, to learn how to worship, to express worship through thanksgiving. David said it remarkably well when he wrote in Psalm 28, verse 7, these words. They come from the Voice translation. The Eternal is the source of my strength and the shield that guards me. When I learn to rest and truly trust Him, He sends His help. This is why my heart is singing. I open my mouth to praise Him, and thankfulness rises as a song. Can I encourage you to mark that? Maybe write that verse in the margin next to Ephesians chapter 5. Go to that verse in Psalm 28. Just mark it, underline it, memorize it, and then live it in the midst of not only the wonder, but live it in the midst of the mystery. And don't forget to allow us to share in the journey with you. We are in this together as the body of Christ.